Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that you are God, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and beside you there is no other God. We thank you that you uphold all things by the word of your power. We thank you that the heart of the king is in your hand, and as the rivers of water you turneth it whithersoever you will. We thank you that nothing goes on outside of your divine intervention. And we thank you, our God, that though we don't know what all's going on, and sometimes it looks like everything is out of control and everything is just in chaos and turmoil, you're not surprised. You're not caught off guard. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything is right on schedule. You have declared the end from the beginning. You set up kings, you bring kings down. And ultimately, you will bring it all to a close. Particularly as we know it now, the Lord Himself shall descend with the shout, with thy trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet our Lord in the air. We thank you that we shall ever be with you. We thank you that we are not of all men most miserable. We thank you that there is something beyond this life. Not just a something, but a tangible reality that is far beyond anything that we have ever known or can even imagine. You have told us about an abiding place. You have told us about a city that has foundations, that you are the builder and the maker of it. You've even given us somewhat of a description of a holy city coming down from God, from you, out of heaven, and the tabernacle of God dwelling with man. You've given us all of these things. And in many ways, we think we're just as ignorant as if you had never given us anything. But we know that then we shall be satisfied. We shall be content. We shall serve you without sin. We shall see Him whom our soul loves. And we shall see Him as He is even now. Help us as we live upon this earth to honor and glorify Him whom our soul loves until our departure or His return. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now as we're looking at the miracles of our Lord, particularly as found in the book of John. We look this morning at the one in chapter 2, the Cana of Galilee, turning the water into wine. Next, we want to take up the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 46. And I will point out before I start, as I did this morning, here's Capernaum, and here is Cana, which is about 20 to 25 miles away. So that'll maybe help put a little perspective on our Lord's second miracle here in John. Verse 43, John 4, 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having received all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they went unto the feast. I'll say more about this later, but this, the feast, where you have the definite article in front of it, most likely it was Pentecost. Most likely it was Pentecost. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, we want to note something here. It says, he said to him, but then he says, except ye see signs and wonders. The ye is plural. So he was not talking about just the nobleman seeing signs and wonders. He was talking about all that were around him. Because he didn't say except thou, but except ye. So, you know, ye is a plural. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Notice the ETH, thy son is living. He is alive, he is living. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. That was the day before at 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Many years ago, I purchased a book by a man by the name of Merle Tennyson, Merle Tenney, on the Gospel of John. And he mentioned these several miracles, and he called the first miracle, that in Cana of Galilee, that it showed Jesus as the master of quality. In other words, the wine was better than all the other wine, had a better quality. With this, he called it the master of distance or space. That Jesus was the master of distance or space. In the fact that it was some 20, 25 miles away, that Jesus In other words, he didn't have to be present to heal. The nobleman, we do not know who this nobleman was, but he was possibly and maybe probably, but since he was a nobleman, no doubt kin to the family of Herod. Now you remember we've talked about Herod before, this Herod, Herod Antipas. You remember this is the one that John the Baptist told him that he was wrong for marrying his brother Philip's wife. This Herod was a very wicked man indeed. But being the nobility of that time, then we find that it could be very likely to be kin to this to Herod. The Greek word for this word for nobility here is an adjective form for the word of king. Basileia was the Greek word for king, and has to do with kingdom, and then this is a form of that Greek word for basileia. And so, as it frequently used in Josephus, in his writings, to indicate a courier or one of a civil or military officer, but not always one of the royal family, but could very well be, and partly of that. Some think that it was somehow connected to Herod Antipas, and I kind of lean toward that, but I won't argue with anyone, because Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. He was a ruler of Galilee at that time. Let's look at a few passages along this line. Let's look in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Kind of bring some of this together for you. Luke chapter 8. Well, I begin reading at verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, what I wanted here was Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was Herod's steward. Now, some commentators think that maybe this was Cusa, this nobleman that spoke about in John chapter 4. But we don't know that. It could be, could not be. The fact that we do see that this Joanna and some in church history, and you have to sometimes take what's called church history with a grain of salt, but some think that the wife of Cusa, Joanna, was converted after her son was healed. The nobleman's son was healed. But, you know, that, like I said, that's just the idea of some people. But the thing that we're pointing out here, that even though Herod was a wicked man, there were believers within his family. You know, we have this idea today that if your parents are good and mother and dad is good and they do everything right, then all the children are going to turn out right. Well, that's just not so. That's a denial of the doctrine of election. That's a denial of the doctrine of grace. That's Protestant theology. That your children are believers, or your children are in the kingdom because mom and daddy are in the kingdom. Or at least one of the parents are in the kingdom. Be good that it was that way, I guess. I don't know, but Scripture doesn't teach that. But we find others, look in Acts chapter 13. We find others that were believers, that were connected with nobility. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahan, which had been brought up, notice this, with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Whoever this Manahan is, he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Just because your good friends may be a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that others may be a Christian. He was brought up with Herod. Herod was a wicked man, a very vile man. All you need to do is read somewhat about it. But what I'm trying to point out, that there was nobility. Though in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us in verse 26 that there are not many mighty, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There may not be very many, but there may very well be some. We have to realize that. There may be scoundrels in office in Washington, D.C., but there may be a few good ones peppered in among them. Maybe. I don't know. I wouldn't even know how to say much about that in the day in which we live. One of the best ones that I know of for the past few years, which is not there anymore, was Ron Paul. He voted against it many times. He was the only no vote in voting against some of the things that went on. But very few people ever heard about him either. So while nobility may not follow the Lord, when God calls a man by his sovereign power and disposition, even nobility falls at his feet. You can rest assured that if a man is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can come in this building and sit down on the same pew with us and love the same Lord. He won't be some high and mighty, I'm it, I'm better than you are, I need to sit on the front row, or you need to bow down to me. When God works a work of grace in an individual's heart, He humbles him. He humbles him. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that. So, not many mighty, not many noble, but there are some. So here is a nobleman. Here is a nobleman that was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a reference here. I don't know why I put it down now. Let me check something before I miss something that was good. Maybe I put something there just for my own sake. Oh, yes, in John 7, verse 48, when the Pharisees said one time, they said, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" You know, they thought nobody that is of any upper class, anybody with any sense, they wouldn't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I said before, I'll say it again. If God works on a man's heart, He'll humble him. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care how intellectual he is. I don't care what kind of political or civil prestige he may have. He will humble him. He will humble him. And we'll see more about this nobleman as we go forward. Now, this is a miracle, and there are other miracles in the other Gospels that are similar to it, particularly in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 12, and Luke 7, verse 1 through 10. Those are different miracles. Those are different miracles. And we're not even going to look at that. They differ in place, in person, and the pleading and the disease and the Lord answered and so on. Those were different. Maybe one and the same. But this man had a son. And he was 20 to 25 miles away, and he heard about Christ being in the area. You know, some of us can be within 10 miles away and never hear somebody being in the area and not come and see. As our brother here that was 350 miles or so away, and he had to hear about us. But this man he heard. In other words, I want you to realize how much talk was being carried on as Jesus traveled around in different areas. He had been down in Jerusalem, been in Samaria, now he's back up in Galilee, and he's up here in Cana, and 25 miles away. They said, "Hey, did you know Jesus is down at Cana?" And he goes and sees. We read this and we think, well, you know, this man from Capernaum, could even remember what it was, the name. The nobleman at Capernaum, he heard about Jesus. Well, so what? He was in Cana, 25 miles away. That's a day's journey. 20 to 25 miles was basically a day's journey for a Jew or for anyone on foot at that time. His son is sick. It was the sickness of the son that drove the nobleman to Christ. The Lord can use anything He wants to cause us to go to Him. The Lord can use anything He wants. There's been people that have been... Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He was on a roll in his life. He was on the upward swing of being high among the Sanhedrin, possibly. Though he may not have been there at that time, he was working his way toward the Sanhedrin. Some think he was already. Some think he was not. But be that as it may, he was above the equals of his own nation, he said, in Galatians. And on his way to Damascus, and God met him, struck him down. A humble man. A humble man. It was God meeting him face to face that drove him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us may have had sicknesses. We've met people that have had sicknesses that drove them to Christ. Some people have had financial reversals. Some people didn't have any problems. You've heard me speak, and most of you know, and maybe all of you, I'm not sure about this, but my brother Hunt Sr. You know, he was attending church. His father was a preacher, and he would get on the back row and go to sleep while the father was preaching. He went to sleep one day. He woke up a saved man. God had regenerated him. He said he went to sleep. Bunch of old fogies there. When he woke up, they were beautiful to him. God can change a man, but when He changes him, He changes him. God can use many things to drive a man to Christ. And sometimes trials and afflictions will carry more weight with an individual than many of sermons that a preacher may preach. You see, it is not the eloquence of a preacher. It's not the trial nor the affliction. But it is God that opens the heart. It is God that opens the heart. It is God that opens the heart. Sometimes people say, well, I had this trial, I had this reflection, I had this financial reversal, this, that, or the other. I heard this sermon, and because of that, that's what I am today. No, it's not because of that. God may have used it in many ways, but it was God who opened the heart. It was God who opened the heart. Why didn't other people? You know, the nobleman went. He heard that Jesus was in the area. The nobleman was already a believer to some degree. Whether he only had what's called natural faith or temporary faith at that time, we know that he was a true believer before it was over with. But it said that he believed. He went down there and said, Lord, my son's sick. I need you to come here and heal him. And so the nobleman evidently thought that Jesus had to be present to heal him. You know, the fake healers of today, you've never heard one of these so-called people that say they can heal and this, that, and the other. You never hear them say that they can heal without you coming and giving them some money or sending you some money or doing something. They've got to always do something. Several years ago, I went out to see A.A. Allen when he was going pretty big. That later died with cirrhosis of the liver, and he looked like he was drunk that day. But these people, these poor, deluded people, I can still remember in my mind one family, man and his wife evidently, and carrying a child in their arm, walking down to that man. They were in the $100 line to get their son or child, I don't remember whether it was a boy or girl now, to be healed. That's sad. The people would prey on people's emotions that way. Worse than sad. Damnable, in my opinion. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. The nobleman believed. He believed that Christ could do it, though he thought the Lord had to be present to do it. But the Lord doesn't have to be present. The Lord doesn't have to be present. Though as deity, he is everywhere present at every time, all the time. All he has to do is speak and it's done. He really doesn't have to speak. All he has to do is think. Whatever he declares, it is done. Some 20 to 25 miles away, however, though it is God that heals, and even though Christ did not have to be present to heal, the question can be asked, would the son have been healed if the father had not gone to Capernaum? I think not. He could have been. Now I'm speaking as a man now. I'm speaking as a man now. What I'm trying to emphasize is the fact that some people say, well, if God's going to do something, then why pray? Well, we pray because God said so. I do not understand the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But I believe both, and I'm going to preach both. Man is responsible before God. God's going to do His will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. But God told Israel, and we read about it some this morning, but God told Israel, He said, if you go into captivity, if He said, if you go into captivity because of your wickedness, if you will, and He said it in Deuteronomy also, He said, when you go into captivity and you repent of your sins and you look towards Jerusalem and pray, then I will heal your land. In Jeremiah, He said, I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years. And when 70 years is up, I'm going to cause people to pray. And Daniel was studying Jeremiah, and he read that, and Daniel saw that Jeremiah was saying that the time was about up, and so Daniel went into his den, and he prayed daily, turned his face towards Jerusalem, and he kept praying. So what it is, in other words, God said, and I didn't write all these down, I go back to Jeremiah, I believe it's 28 and 30 and some of those, but and show this. But the thing about it, what I'm trying to get at, even God said, I'm going to turn the hearts of the people to come to pray towards me. Daniel, when he read that, didn't say, well, God said He's going to do it after 70 years and He'll do it. No, Daniel started praying and confessing his sins and confessing the sins of his ancestry or his nation. What I'm trying to say is we are to pray. And many times God blesses us when we don't pray for things. I'm not saying that either. But the thing about it, we're to pray. And this nobleman's son was sick. And what did he do? He went to Christ. And when we have sicknesses, and when we have reversals, and we have trials and afflictions, and the Bible says that God loves us and He's going to take care of us. Not a hair of our head will fall to the ground. And we're more valuable than many sparrows and all of this and all of that. We still need to pray. We don't need to have a hard heart and just be indifferent and careless. Say, well, God's going to do it. He's going to do it. I say if the nobleman had not have gone, his son would not have been healed. That's speaking as a man. You remember, that's what happened one time with David. You see, God not only knows everything, He knows all the possibilities of what could happen that didn't happen. David was in Keilah one time, and he asked the Lord, said, Saul's coming after me, and will the men of Keilah turn me over to the hand of Saul? Lord said, yes. So David left Keilah, and he wasn't turned over to the hand of Saul. So God knew all the possibilities. God knows all the possibilities. And though we can't understand our praying and God's sovereignty and seeing how all that works together, if we could, we'd be God. And we wouldn't need to have any faith. But the man believed that the Lord could do it. Though he thought maybe the Lord had to be there, it appears that he thought Christ had to be there. But he went. And he believed Christ could do it. And as we noted, as we read the text, that all of this took place around 1 o'clock. It was finalized, the healing was, at 1 o'clock. But the man noticed this in verse 47. When he, that is the man, the nobleman, heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And it's just like Jesus changed the subject. He said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said, sir, come down ere my child die. The nobleman wants the child to be healed. Jesus is talking not only to the nobleman, but to everyone around, like he was teaching them a lesson. And the nobleman said, I don't care about the lesson. I want you to heal my son. You see, the Jews always sought after a sign. In John chapter 2, verse 18, then Jesus answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And again, 1 Corinthians 1:22, where Paul said, the Jews seek after a sign. They wanted to always see something. Wanted a sign. We need to be careful about seeking signs. We just need to read the Word of God and do it. How can you be sure that the sign is right? If God were to send you a sign, would you not say, well, is this really of Him? Kind of way of a side note, a little bit humorous, but maybe it'll make the point. Several years ago, Brother Zach and I were in a store, and he saw a shirt. He really wanted that shirt. He said, I don't know whether I ought to get the shirt or not. I don't know whether the Lord may let me have this shirt or not. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I just don't know. I said, well, you really want to put the Lord to the test? Yeah. I said, well, flip a coin. But I said, if you do, you got to do whatever the coin says, if you really believe that God directs you. Well, he flipped the coin and he wanted to buy the shirt. He said, what about first best 2 out of 3? I said, no, that won't work. Brother Zach and I have laughed about that over the years. And Brother Zach said, if that ever happens again, I'm just going to buy the shirt because I really wanted that shirt. My point is, if you want a sign, you may not get what the Lord sent you. But the Lord gave us the Word. This is what we live by. We live by the Word. We don't live by moon and stars and horoscopes, which is demonic in themselves. We don't live by that. We don't live by this sign or this feeling or that feeling. We live by the Word of God. How many times have you gotten up every day, how many times have you gotten up to do your daily Bible reading and said, oh boy, I just can't wait to get to it? Or how many times have you started to pray and just felt like that heaven opened and the Lord just flooded your soul? I would say that most of the time, that's few. That's few. Most of the time, we have to work at it. Sometimes I'll be reading and And then I look, get to thinking, what have I just read? I'd go back and read it again. I have read sometimes two or three times and still didn't get anything. And prayer is always, just about always, a struggle. You get to pray and you think, I ought to be doing this. No, I ought to be reading. I ought to be studying. I'm wasting my time. The devil will tell you everything about prayer. It's work. It's work. We live in a day of instant food, instant this, instant that. Our Lord does not always give us what we want. He doesn't always answer as we want. And when He does give us what we want, sometimes it's a way off. It's some time out. But the thing about it is, we don't need to be seeking a sign. We need to be doing what God has told us to do. So let's make sure we don't fall into the trap of seeking signs from the Lord, that we just simply follow what He says in the Scriptures. Blessed are they that hear the word of God. And what else did He say? And do it. And do it. After all, do we not say that the Scriptures are our rule of faith and practice? The Scriptures are our rule, not only of faith, but of practice. Faith and practice. The greatest blessing is believing the Scriptures without signs and wonders. And by the way, remember in Matthew chapter 11, where John asked, where He sent His disciples to ask if the Lord was truly the Lord, in all of those miracles that He was talking about, what did He say last? Not only the dead are raised, the blind see, all the other natural miracles. What was the last thing? The poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's the greatest sign we could have, is having the gospel preached to us and being there and hearing and believing the word of the Lord. Even the Samaritans, look back up in the 39th verse of this fourth chapter. Even the Samaritans, they didn't have to have a sign to believe. John 4:39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which did testify, He told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He's going to go to Galilee. Most of the time they would cross the river and go up on the other side and come back. They wouldn't go through Samaria. But He must needs go through Samaria. So He stopped there at Sychar and Jacob's well. Talks to the woman. She goes and talks to the men. They come and hear. They didn't need a sign. They didn't need a wonder. Many of the Samaritans believed because they believed the word that He said. We must be like old Paul when he was on that ship and it was about to break up. He was on his way to Rome. He tells everybody to stay in the ship. If you want to be saved, stay in the ship. What did he say? I always like that. I believe God. God told me nobody's going to be hurt. Everybody's going to be alive. Everybody's going to make it to shore. The ship's going to be destroyed, but we're all going to make it. Some of you don't know how to swim, but we're going to make it. I believe God. I believe God. Let's believe God, beloved. Let's believe God. The nobleman did. The nobleman did. Notice what it said there. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. The nobleman leaves home, son's sick. He goes to Jesus, wants him to come down there and heal him. Jesus said, Go back home, he's alive. He's living, he liveth. The nobleman believed. It didn't say the nobleman got happy. It didn't say the nobleman had a certain feeling. It didn't say the nobleman saw any signs or anything. He just believed Christ. He believed Christ. This is why Paul tells preachers in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. Sometimes we give our experiences, and that's good, and we things of that nature. But what are we to preach? The word. As you know, I give a lot of scripture. I know that's right. What I may say about the Scripture might be wrong, but when I read the Scripture, I'm going to tell you that. That's right. I don't have to worry about that. I like to validate the Word of the what the Scriptures teach. And it was necessary that Jesus perform many signs and miracles to show that He was the Messiah. But unless the Lord opens the heart, signs and miracles will do no good. How do we know that? Look at Luke 16. Luke 16. This is the incident concerning the rich man and Lazarus. We won't go into all of it. But what was the final word given to Lazarus? You know, Lazarus the rich man wanted Moses to send Abraham, get it right in a minute maybe. The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers. And if one rose from the dead, then they will believe. Notice what the Lord said. Verse 31. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You remember that Jesus raised John, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, and he had already been dead 4 days and he was stinking? What did the Jews want to do with Lazarus? You find this in John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41. They wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. Even though they wanted signs, Jesus gave them many signs, and they still refused to believe. Signs and wonders and miracles and all the fanfare you want to give, none of that will do any good. Plays, you can put on plays, you can have your family sports, family centers where they can play basketball and get naked and do everything else they want to do. That won't make believers. It is only the grace of God moving upon the heart of an individual, and then he'll believe, and he'll believe in Christ, and he won't be believing the fanfares and all of the fluff. Give all the miracles you want to give. Unless God opens the heart, no man will believe. The Jews could not deny the many miracles. You'll find that, I think I gave you the wrong evidence. It's John 12, 9 through 11, about getting rid of Lazarus. What greater miracle could you want? Unbelievers, even religious professors, always strive to stop the truth of the Scriptures from being proclaimed. Paul in Philippians 3 called them enemies of the cross. When people hate the true preaching of the Scriptures say they are enemies of the cross. And there's only one gospel, Paul tells us. So that's the reason it is imperative that we believe the truth. That's the reason it is imperative that you believers who listen to we preachers, or to listen to us preachers, or listen to us. I'll leave the preachers off. It might be we preachers. But anyway, you're to know the Word. You're not just to follow us because of what we say. Sometimes I get loud. Sometimes I get fast. That's not an evidence of the Spirit. That's just me getting excited about what I'm saying. If it's the truth of the Scriptures, then that's good, and you're to believe it. But how do you know that it is the truth of the Scriptures unless you know the Scriptures? You're supposed to know the Scriptures, not just the preacher. Nowhere does it say the preacher ought to know it better than you do. Most likely we do, but the fact that we have more time to study. Sometimes preachers are forced to study more time. Keep making a fool of themselves. But they'll have to talk to the Lord. Not only did the man believe, but after he went back home, says his household believed too. Didn't say infants believed, said household. Those of his house. So he had to have infants in. If he had a house, no, he doesn't. A lot of families have homes, don't have infants in them. You'll see that in verse 53. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. God worked on the house, God worked not only upon the son and healing him physically. Evidently worked on the son's soul too, because he was part of the house and he didn't have to be present. Boy, it'd be nice if Jesus were here. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Yea, rather blessed are they that hear and do not see. If we just believe the Word and live. Yes, this may be a miracle that shows Jesus as the master the master of distance or space, but it also shows that it must be the work of God for man be a believer. And God gave this to us that we might keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He gave it to the nobleman that he might keep on believing, and to his household. Let us pray. Father, thank you for opening our hearts. We have our doubts and our fears from time to time. But when we look at what we were, we know we're not that. We also know that we're not what we wish we were. But we really believe there's been a change. And I know that I wasn't looking for it. In my living, my years of ungodliness, I really wanted that lifestyle. I enjoyed it. And I wasn't seeking you. Thank you for sovereign mercy in changing the heart of a stubborn sinner. And even giving him the desire to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. O God, may many be turned unto thee as only you can. We have loved ones, we have kinfolks, we have friends that do not know thee. And oh, what a delight it would be if we could feast with them around the bread of life, the bread of heaven himself. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.